So, Father, we just pray you'd open up your word to us. This is a big story, a typical story, really a true account. I pray, Father, you would speak to us and birth in us what needs to be birthed. Reveal to us what needs to be revealed regarding our faith and our walk with you and how we should be viewing things around us today, that we might walk in confidence and be the people who trust in the God of hope and overflow with that hope as we trust in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. And that is our theme verse, right? We've been going through this kind of a themed series, if you will, Hope for Hard Times. And there's so many stories. I just read some other ones that next week we're going to talk. I want to lead you in this prayer, this account with Hezekiah. I might refer to him, but Hezekiah and them that I referred to last week, that really reveals God, the nature of God, and our role. So I'm excited about that. That's in Isaiah. But anyways, but this is our theme, right? That may the God of hope, right? Read it with me, okay? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is so needed right now because there's so many reasons to be really discouraged and depressed. Amen? But we don't have to. Excuse me. And talked about the few verses before. It talks about how everything that God has written is there to teach us. We might have hope, and that we might find this unity among ourselves, so that with one heart and one mouth we will glorify our God and the Father of Jesus Christ. You and I, God wants us to have hope, and not just when everything's going our way, right? And he's designed it to be that way. So I just hope we can do that. and so to talk about this, what it looks like to have hope for hard times, I am going to cough again. Just one second. I'm sorry about that. But I believe it's what it looks like is to answer the question, I believe, like Eric Metaxas in his book, Letter to the American Church, what he asked, chapter one, is what is the church? And like I said, I do, for those who would like to join us, I would like to find a way that we can go through this workbook. It's very instructional, help us to really get a real good grasp on these things. But another, what does it mean for those of us who claim to be Christians to be Christians today in this climate? And I'm not talking about the environment, although you know what I'm talking about. The short answer, of course, we're the salt of the earth, right? Salt that I think salt does two things. We know that salt preserves, right? Preserves that which is right and pure and resists the corruption and the rottenness, things that want to rot, right? But also salt also does what? Enhances the flavor, doesn't it? Right? Brings a good flavor out, right? So that's good. And the other part that we are definitely are the light of the world, of course. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. We shine the light of truth. There's no bias about it. Just shine the light, and whatever is, you see it for what it is. And this is what we need today in a culture that really has embraced the lie. But also, we are in this world, right, and not of it, right? And Jesus, in Jesus' prayer, really, this John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer, by the way, because that's where the Lord is praying. You could call Matthew 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer, you call that the disciples' prayer, because Jesus gave it to them. But this is actually when part of Jesus' prayer, and he says this as he's praying for you and I. All this way, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Right? For you are not of the world, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. This is, look at me, this is the same thing. That truth is just that way, right? Truth is, you don't get to change it because you feel different, right? Or I want it this way. It doesn't really matter. You know, truth would exist even if we didn't. The things that are true, they just would be. Because truth is not something you make up or you decide. It's something you discover. And then you follow it if you want to live a long life. right? And these kind of things. And he, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just know the truth. He is the truth. But Jesus said, I gave them your word, and the world has hated them. Well, of course they will. They don't want to be challenged. They want to live their life their own way, be their own gods. He goes on and says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. He says, don't take them out of the world. He says, I protect them, sanctify them. Those words protect just, you know, to watch over, to care for. But sanctify means to separate them and to be separate from the profane things of this world and be dedicated to God. Where our worldview is becomes separated from the rest of the world because we have a biblical worldview. Our morality is based on the word of God, not on the ways of men or the desires of our lustful flesh. We understand what the difference between right and wrong because God in his word revealed it, and we believe in truth over lies and these kinds of things. And so if we are to remain in this world and God says, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to sanctify you, set you apart, be dedicated to me and for me, then there must be a work he has for us to do in the world. More than just going to church on Sunday and saying grace over our meals, right? So what is that? What does that look like today? And as we're in this very tumultuous, talk about word salad, very difficult time, aren't we? I just want us to look at 1 Samuel 17, a very familiar passage. David and Goliath, this is not a kid's bedtime story anymore, right? Children's Church does not own David and Goliath, right? It's as much for us adults as anybody, right? And remember, we talk about David. Who is his great-grandma? Ruth. We just spent 4 Sundays going about Ruth, and Ruth marries Boaz, a wonderful story, has Obed, grows up, gets married, his son is Jesse, and then Jesse grows up, has 8 boys, and the youngest one is David. And so, to set the stage here, without getting into too much detail, which I am just terrible at trying to stay away from too much detail, King Saul, he's been the first king of Israel. He has disqualified himself by egregiously doing his own thing and rejecting what God said. And God said, tell Samuel, I've rejected Saul. Now go find someone, because there's someone out there who has my own heart. And so the long and short of it, he ends up in Bethlehem in the home of Jesse. And must tell Jesse why he's there, and he brings his sons in front of him. The first one, the chiseled out alpha male, comes out there, and Samuel is so impressed. This must be him, and God says, I rejected him. Man looks on the outside, I look on the heart. And all 7 of his sons that were there went through him, and Samuel tells Jesse, the Lord's not chosen these. Do you have any other sons? Well, yeah, we got this little redhead, freckle-faced guy watching the sheep. Get him in here. And he says this. He says, so he sent him and brought him in, and he was ruddy. See, I'm not kidding you. The word ruddy means red. The Hebrew word would be, he probably had red hair and probably had freckles. So we have at least one kid with red and some grandchildren. So, yay. All right, but beautiful eyes, handsome appearance, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, now listen to this, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from David from that day forward. Those two points are very important as we come into chapter 17. So, here we go. Let's look at, let me just read the first 3 verses of first. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's a very long chapter, and you'll be hungry for dinner by the time I get done. if I do that. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damon. Aren't you glad I didn't ask you to read these words? Right? Between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. Just a very typical scene. You can see the valley in between and two armies on each side. Just a quick thing, just for detail. The thing about the Philistines, they are believed to be the sea people, probably from like Greece and island of Crete. You'll see that in Goliath's armor is reflective of that. But the first mention of him outside the Bible is in the early 12th century BC by Pharaoh Ramses III, talking about that they're these invading sea people that came and invaded the cities along the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, all up and down the lower half that would be present-day Gaza, and then up towards, you know, Tyre and Sidon and those kind of places. Also, the Egyptians also used them as mercenaries. And there are five cities, that if you read a lot about them, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Gath, and, of course, Gaza. Now, Gaza is the name of the area that's been such in the news today. But Gaza was a city then. And I know you've probably been wondering, but it was they're probably responsible for the fall of the Hittite Empire. And so now you can sleep easy tonight knowing that they're the ones who brought the end of the Hittite Empire, because you've been wondering, I'm sure, a long time. But just kind of some understanding of these peoples were. And so let's look at verse 4 through 7. It said, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, so that's one of those five cities, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 500 shekels, or 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, about 15 pounds. And his shield bearer went ahead of him. Quite the guy here. They figure he's about 9.5 feet tall. A cubit is supposed to be from the distance from your elbow to your tip of your middle finger. Although the length of the cubit changed, and just kind of another little side note, probably changed because the cubit was determined by what the distance from the elbow to the middle finger was of the ruling king at the time. So if you're a short guy, little, you know, it's smaller, and so that those kind of things, you know, because anyways. But, and then the span, obviously a span, so it could be anywhere from 7 to 9 inches, depending on what your span of your fingers is. So he was tall, shall we say. And that's probably a pretty fair depiction of the difference between the two of them. Because you understand, he wouldn't just be tall, he would be filled out tall, right? And so a massive human being, but believed to be a descendant of the descendants of Anak, the Anakim. There's a whole thing about, you know, that and the giants of the past. And although Goliath is never referred to as a giant in Scripture, but a champion, very obviously quite tall, but... And just to side note, too, that this isn't like some figment of people's imagination, someone this tall that's just in the Bible. Among other places, there's an Egyptian letter on a papyrus, Anastasi the First, in the 13th century, so about the century before Ramses III wrote about the Philistines. they talk about these fierce warriors in Canaan. Of course, you know, Canaan, that's where Israel is right now. Israel, Gaza, the West Bank, all that. That was Canaan. And referred to these fierce warriors that were 7 to 9 feet tall. They even found two female skeletons. Isn't that interesting? They could determine gender of a skeleton that's been buried for thousands of years. Yeah, male and females is inherently in your body. You can't change that. All right, we need to love people who are confused, right, in that area. But I'll just move along. So, but they found two female skeletons that were 7 feet tall in the Transjordan area, and I know there's a lot more archaeology about that. So, and you see his helmet. He's just interesting. Those are feathers. Just kind of the typical things. This was a Rome. Bronze, what do they call that? They called it an Egyptian style. That's right, the Egyptian kind of scale armor. This piece alone, 125 pounds. You know, can you imagine? I'm barely more than 125. Well, maybe a little more than barely, but. And then these again these greaves. This is what tuck from your knee down to your ankle. This is bronze, again, made of bronze. Who knows? I'm not sure how much they weighed. And his spear was like the rod of a weaver's rod. The tip alone weighing 15 pounds, if you can imagine, trying to throw something like that. And his sword, they say this was a sword. This design was quite deadly, really intimidating. And then he had a shield bearer going ahead of him as well. So in this whole thing of Goliath standing up there, he makes this claim. You can see that in verses 8 through 11. It goes on, he says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, let us fight each other. And on hearing this, hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. This is really, really interesting. When you look at this, the benefit of hindsight is we could see how well it turned out, right? Recognize that conflict is actually setting the stage for God to be glorified for those who trust in God, right? Now, it might be a long story, may not be a quick overnight victory, but God sets the stage. And so if we can just bring that home to where we live right now, if there's a mountain in your life, if there's a trial, listen, the stage is being set for God to show how faithful he is to you. The stage is being set to show how God still heals today. He still provides for you and these kind of things. Amen? And so this is true. And so anyways, what we also find out that in verse 16, like I said, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but verse 16, it says that this went on for 40 days. He came out in the morning, and they funny thing, you know, it's like, all right, guys, set the battle line. Okay, they did, both sides. And then he steps out and shouts this defiant challenge, and the Israelites head for the hills. And then let's try to, I don't know why. Why would they do this again at night? He comes out again. But for 40 days, this is going on. Excuse me. Doesn't seem to be any real response. And we also find out that David's three oldest brothers, including the chiseled alpha male eldest brother, they were there, and they were running with everybody else. Look at verse 17. Let's jump down to verse 17. Well, I won't read 17, where Jesse says to David, hey, son, here's some food. Take this to your brothers. Give some to the king, to the commander, and find out how the war is going. All right? Go down to verse 20. It says, early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. See, they're doing it again. And they're just going to run. Verse 21, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. Can you imagine? Come on, if you're an older one and you've had a, you know, annoying little kid brother, kid sister, you know, this is what's going on here. Can you imagine how the annoyance their brother, the three older brothers, what are you doing here? You know, and so he runs up there, verse 23. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And then don't forget, David heard it differently, right? When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. So here's your picture. Here's the great grandson of Ruth. Just showing up at the battle that's been going on, that's been no battle at all. He hears this giant man that he's shouting his defiance things, and all of a sudden they all start running, and David's probably standing there going, like, where are you guys going? Because he didn't see it the way they saw it. They didn't see themselves even as David saw himself in that moment. He had a different perspective because David, spending that time with those, as his brothers, you know, deride him for spending those, you know, out in the back in the desert with those few sheep, David met God out there. David knew God. David had drawn close to God, and God had revealed himself to him. And it's interesting to note, in verse chapter 16, David is anointed as king, and he goes back to tending sheep. Yeah, wow. Well, what's that about? If anything, it's like there's the timing of God, but there's also a humility about David. I imagine he was going like, whoa, what is going on? He wasn't, yeah, I'm the king, all right. It was like, I'm the king? And you hear this later in David, after David has established his throne, he says, God, who am I? Who's my family? There's a humility about David in this whole thing. So he went back out there. But he knew his God, and I tell you, and he had experienced the presence of God in tangible ways in his own personal life and worship, and that's why how much, God, we just need you to come and be here, amen. We need you to pour your spirit out and to do your work in here, in this place, in this area. And this is why I really want Tuesday nights to become something that we make special as a body between us and our Heavenly Father, amen. But it's like for David, you know, you probably heard this illustration before, but you got this kid being bullied by the neighborhood bully. You know, big overweight guy, he throws his weight around. I just think about some of the ones when I was in elementary school walking across. I was going to go do the crosswalk, and there on the other side was this big fat guy who didn't like me for no reason whatsoever, and his little lackey friends who were there. Yeah, you know. And I get over there, and I don't know what he did. He made fun of me, and then he slugged me in the stomach just because he felt like he could. You know, that kind of thing. You know, I didn't like that. And for too long as a kid, I figured I better make friends with these people who want to beat me up. And then when I was in junior high, I said, no, I'm getting better friends. And so that made a difference. But you know, when you're in that situation, you feel the fear, you know. I don't know, maybe some of you guys were always the alpha male, but I was the wimp. I couldn't run fast. I was small. I was thin, all that stuff. But you're in that situation and your dad comes along. You run up to him, he picks you up in his arms. The countenance on your face will change. Because now, this guy has met his match. In fact, he can't even compare. and something happens. And I believe it's like as if David was living in the arms of his father. The bullies come along. I'm not here alone. My father is with me. And so no matter what you want to do to me, shout, play games all you want, my God is bigger than your God. And that just seems to be so much of how David saw this whole situation. And so, of course, as he began to check out what's going on, and they began to tell David, you know, what the king will do for whoever defeats him. You know, your riches, and you'll get one of his daughters, and your family will be tax-free. I think that would be the selling point, completely tax-free. Because his daughter wasn't really a win-win for him later on. But anyways, and David is demonstrating an excitement and a faith in God that his brother should have had. And to deflect the conviction of God's Spirit upon them for their faithlessness, all they could do is try to scorn David into shame. You're just some silly little redhead, freckle-faced shepherd with a measly little flock on the backside of the desert. What are you even doing here? You know, David didn't care what they said. Amen? Because he had heard something, and something was ringing true inside of his spirit. He knew his God, and he knew that this guy, this blowhard there in the middle of the field, he might be big, but his mouth was bigger than his body, and he was going to fall. And so David's running around. Look at verse 25 and 26. He's saying, what's going on? And then after he hears what's going to happen, what kind of reward, he goes to somebody else. I said, what's going to happen again? He just wanted to make sure, did I hear this right? You know, he's trying to get confirmation and all this stuff. And this is when his brothers cut in and said, would you get out of here? And what an annoyance you are. But frankly, I believe that the faithlessness of Saul, of King Saul, and the fear of the very enemy, the army of God, was it was very displeasing in the sight of God. But he had a man after his own heart who had just come on the field, look at verse 26. Let's read that. He said, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and does what? Takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? This was not about David. He was standing up for Israel, and for really more than that, that Israel and the armies of Israel represent God, the God himself. And Goliath was defying their God. And he says, not on my watch. Amen. That basically this towering infidel had crossed the line and said, God's name is going to be honored. And you look, we've done this, I've talked about this before, but there are so many places, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the epistles, where the reason which God is going to move, or why the intercessors call upon God to be moved, is that his name might be honored once again. And at some point, God, because Israel had defied him, he decides, you're off in captivity and you've been defeated by your enemies. And now my name, God says, my name is being slandered, Ezekiel 36. And it says, but for the sake of my name that it will be honored, I'm going to bring you back. Not because you deserve it, but my name's on you. And so my name is going to be honored by all people. So I'm going to do something with you that you don't even deserve, but it's going to make all the other nations like a whoa. Their God is God alone. And I believe that there's anything that we could stand upon, it would be Ezekiel 36 on that thing. We don't deserve the mercy of God as a nation, do we? Not at all, right? But on the basis that his name, I believe, is attached to this nation, say, God, forgive us for how we failed you in this way, and for the sake of your great name, that you might be honored among the nations of this world, would you have mercy on America? And I believe that's some of the ways that we pray. And then David, he goes on, he says, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. The guy, he probably not more than about, I don't know, he's certainly not more than a teenager. But Israel had they were discouraged, they were fearful and all these things, David was of a different spirit. Think about this. Whose rules are you playing by? See, Goliath set the rules. Why was King Saul and the Israelites, why are they even playing by those rules? Now, there might be honor, you know, and these kind of things. Well, we got to, you know, challenge. We got to meet the challenge. But what if they said, Goliath, say whatever you want. We're not playing by your rules. Attack, you know, like a Braveheart thing, and swarm them. These kind of things. But out of fear and intimidation, they let Goliath write the script, and they ran in fear. And you got Psalm 42, 10, 11 says, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? And this is what's going on. I believe that question is being asked by the principalities and powers and the forces of darkness in this present day to the church. Where is your God? Right? Look what that's why the lies being, I said to you that 25 lies at that so-called debate, documented lies from the one candidate that you know I'm talking about, and yet she continues to repeat them as if the enemy thinks he can get away with whatever he wants. Where is your God? That's really what's happening, right? And then the psalmist speaks to his soul. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is where David was, and this is where we need to be in this time. A different way, the New International, New American Standard Version, excuse me, says same thing, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, right? That's what they're doing. Why, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? This idea of being in despair. Why have you become so disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. May these kind of scriptures and promises begin to permeate our reading and our prayer life. Amen? As we begin to trust in God and for him to do what we cannot do and how much we need in this very politically volatile way. Let me just tell you, it's a morally and spiritual volatile thing, right? The enemy's just using politicians and campaigns to do his evil work of darkness from the spiritual realm to destroy this nation. Really, the ultimate goal is to steal a generation and to drive a stake in the heart of the missionary efforts that flow from these shores around the world that are unprecedented like any other. It really is about the gospel going forward. America needs to be saved. We need to pray that God will have mercy and save America for the sake of the gospel to continue to be funded and go around this world like it has never done. It has never been done in the entire 2,000 years of the existence of this church. So none of this is political. It is all spiritual. And the lost are hoping that we will not lose heart and give up, even though they don't realize it right now. That their salvation could be hanging in the balance on our willingness to intercede that God would have mercy and revive his church in America and awaken and save this nation. If anybody agrees with that, say amen. Okay. Anyways, so I just want to try and encapsulate this. You know, you pretty much, most of you, part of us know the story, but you know, then David then is heard and David is taken to the king, and in verses 34 through 37, after Saul, King Saul says, "Hey, you can't fight this guy. He's too big. He's a man. He's been trained in warfare since he was a boy, and you're just a little shepherd guy. You know, you're barely out of your teens, barely in your teens." And he goes on. He says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep with, and when the lion and the bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." And the same thing happened with the lion. You might think these are supernatural type things. Well, remember what happened? There were two things that happened when he was anointed. Number one, it was in the midst of his brothers, to the bane of his brothers. But he also, after that, from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came on him in power. And he was setting the stage for, and he had to go back out into the back in the part of the desert with the sheepfold, that he might see the demonstration of the power of God in those, shall we say, smaller scenarios, and God moved upon him. He walked in obedience to the fullness of the Spirit and delivered the sheep from the lion and the bear, and so it was like, he says this. This blowhard is not going to be any different than the lion and the bear. And then he goes out, the idea trying to, Saul says, "Okay, well, here's my armor." Well, Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody. So can you imagine? And David was probably average size, and quite frankly, the average size of a Jew then, it's hard to know, but about 5.5 feet probably. You know, a man might be 5.5 feet, women might be, you know, they weren't that tall. So therefore the giants of the land when they first came in were really, if you're like 9 feet tall, you're twice as tall as a, you know. So but Saul was taller than all of them, so his armor wouldn't fit David whatsoever. He said no, but because it's not about trying to be like somebody else, right? It's not about trying to do it their way. God has equipped you. God has made you the way He wants you to be, and wants to use you the way He has made you. And so, excuse me. And that you and I can trust God to work through us with what He's already given us. Right? Right? Why? Because it's not about you, anyways. It's not going to be your power, anyways. He wants to use what He's gifted you and talented you, but it'll be His power that will make it effective. Amen. Just be faithful in whatever that is. And so in verses 40 through 44, we read the thing about David then starts going down. He picks up the stones, the whole story, and then the Philistine with his armor bearer was going in front of him. Which what a chicken is that? He's got an armor bearer going in front of him, and there's one kid with a stick and a sling running at him. But Goliath, you know, shouts that rage against him and says what he's going to do to him, and David totally ignores him. He's unaffected by the lies and the shouts of evil. He just says, "Listen, this is what's really going to happen. I'm going to feed all of you guys to the birds." And in this day, everyone will know that there is a God in Israel. It was about the glory of God being in winning this battle. And of course, he triumphs over this giant with a sling and a stone, slings it, sinks, you know, dead center in his forehead and penetrates into his brain, knocks him over, and he takes that sword and cuts off Goliath's head. Pretty gory, because of other things I won't go on about that. But this victory, that this final victory, and it's like David wasn't surprised. He was like, "Wow, I did it." He went forward and showing us what it really looks like to go forward, to be people of hope. And I'm going to tell you that just like David was scorned by his brothers for not giving in to the fear, not being quiet, but actually speaking up when he should, they didn't want him to. The same can happen among the body of Christ. There's many fearful people right now to say what they need to say, to just proclaim the truth and expose the insanity that's out there, that somehow a guy can be a girl because he thinks he is, you know, or all these just really insane things that we are told, you better believe it, otherwise we're going to label you this, we're going to scorn you about that, and call you names and make you a pariah in society because we want everybody to think you're crazy. But we, the people who have walked in, my hope is in God. But He is the God of hope. He is the God who makes a way. He always wins. And those who walk with Him win because He wins. Amen? And therefore, you could say what you want, but I'm going to trust in the one who is the truth. Amen? And I will not be afraid to speak up. It's not about whether you appreciate what I'm saying, although if you will pay attention, one day you will appreciate it because you finally wish somebody did. You'll note also that as you read the story of the defeat of the Philistine army on that day, David didn't kill them all. They needed the army. But the army needed a David, right? And I believe there are a number of scriptures that compare the church to an army. That right now, so much of the army seems to be thinking that the Johnson Amendment is 11th commandment, and that you don't talk about these things, or you try to be nice and these kind of things. And the church needs some Davids to rise up. And I believe there are Davids rising up who know who their God is, who know what the truth is, who knows how weak the enemy is. All the devil can do is incite you to fear and be discouraged and make you turn away. Right? But the victory is His, is God's. Amen? That if we will trust Him, we can. And this whole thing reveals, I think, really what it looks like today to be that church, a fearless church, a confident church, and confident in God's ability, that His power is more than we could need, that if we stand up in ways that He directs us and shows us, He's going to carry us through, right? And the thing we can't forget or can't miss was this turning point in David's life, and something that really, that if there's one thing the church is divided about, there's probably two, but one is the Holy Spirit. Because he was anointed as king, and it says the power of God, power of the Spirit of God began to come on him from that day forward. And you could look at the judges and and prophets. It said the Spirit of God came upon them, and then they spoke. The Spirit of God came upon them, and then they did. These kind of things. The Spirit of God came upon David to be king and do the things God had asked him to do. This is an Old Testament example of what God meant for the entire church. It was prophesied in Joel chapter 2. In the last days, I'll pour my Spirit on all flesh. Not just a few select ones, but on all flesh, men and women, young and old. Everyone will prophesy, dream, see visions, even on my servants, young and old, I will. This is what the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can't replace the power of the presence and power of God. Amen? And like in Luke 4, Jesus told his disciples, in Luke 24, he said, listen, don't go anywhere till you've been clothed with power from on high. And in that in that confidence, in that, in the fullness of the Spirit. And that's why we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a work of, second work of grace, if you want to call it, where you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are as much a child of God as you will ever be. And then Jesus says, I want you to receive power because I've got a job for you and you can't do it in your own strength. There's gifts I'm going to use, and there's abilities I'm going to put inside of you. Some will come, some will go, doesn't matter. But you need this equipping, and this is what we need today in the body of Christ to be receive this power. Some people talk about, put way too much emphasis on speaking in tongues. Tongues will come, but that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about receiving power that we might be His witnesses. Amen? Effective witnesses. And this is really what we can't forget is part of David's story. He was anointed that the Spirit of God, so the Spirit of God began to come upon him and work with him, work through him in power. And then when we walk with that, we stand on these kind of promises, so many we could talk about. But Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you could say this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. A mustard seed, not about how much faith is you've got. I've got to ramp up enough faith. The picture, a mustard seed is completely a mustard seed, right? Right? And it's put in the soil in the right way, and it produces, right? That we would have that kind of faith, that God can uproot the mulberry trees as well as move the mountains in other times, Jesus, that are before us. And then lastly, this that we all know that he says, Jesus said, when Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to come into the kingdom of God, and it says, they were astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Because they thought probably saved rich people were probably closer to God. Then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible. Can we hear that first part? With people, it is impossible. We got to repent of the celebrity culture we've created in the church. All right? There's wonderful preachers and teachers and those. But when we create a celebrity thing where we have to have that person, it's not people that's going to make it happen. It's with God that all things are possible. And he wants to do it right here with you and I. Amen? He wants to do the impossible so he gets the glory. Right? And know that with God, all things are possible. Can we believe that as we look at what's unfolding in front of us, especially in the next several weeks and a couple of months, with God, all things are possible. I don't know how it will turn out, but I know if we will seek God with all of our heart, as many others are around this nation, and people in other nations are praying for America, with God, all things are possible. And if we can seek Him in that way, I believe we could see something great, just as you can see something in your own life and family. Amen? While we stand, let's just pray. How many would say you've got a giant in your life of one kind or another? Just God, I just want to believe you for that. Amen? Good. Put your hand up. I just trust you, right? God, God, I want to make me your David. Did you put your Lord, make me your David. Give me the boldness of David. Amen? Help us to believe you, God, and to take you at your word. And you would just put your hand up. Father, we just pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit today. A fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, if you put your hand up, would you want to join me up front? I know we're a little after like usual, but can you join me up front? I don't want us to just close this and call upon the Lord together. And just make our declaration. We're going to trust Him. We're going to trust Him and call upon Him for His fullness and His power and His presence in this day. That we say, God, with people, we know these things are impossible, but with you, God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just worship him. Let's just call upon him. Lord, right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord, right now I'm asking, Father, for your spirit, a spirit of revelation and wisdom to be upon your each one of us here, Lord, in Jesus' name, to be able to see from our Father's arms instead of from the ground level. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray for a spirit of boldness to come upon us. I pray for that the fullness of your spirit would be our portion, Lord, as you told your disciples, don't go anywhere until you've been clothed with power from on high. And as Paul goes to Ephesus and meets the believers and want to know if they'd received the power of your Holy Spirit since they believed, Lord, and these kind of things, the need for your presence and your power in us, we say we need you, Lord God. We need you, Lord God, to hear us. We sang about it earlier. We serve the same God. And so, oh God, we need you in this day. We, your church, we just lay before you our shortcomings and our weaknesses, Lord God, and even the times we've been like the Israel army intimidated by the enemy. Father, today we just say, forgive us, and God, we just want to be made new today. Go forth new, Lord, today. We believe, God, that you are going to make a way. You're going to make a way. Just begin to ask him and declare, Lord, right now, you're going to make a way, Lord. Lord, you're going to look upon this situation, Lord. No matter what the enemy has devised, your plan succeeds. And we're asking, God, for victory of righteousness and truth and for mercy upon a church, your church in this nation that we've kind of messed it up. We've made it about us. We've made it about other things. We've stumbled in our own ways. Forgive us. Forgive us, pastors, for how we've messed up and tripped ourselves up in ways. God, forgive us. Have mercy upon us all, Lord God. And for the sake of your great name, would you do in our day, even in these next several weeks and several months, what we couldn't even ask or imagine? That a manifestation of your presence and your power might flood this place. That the power of God might be grip the people of God in this day. And the conviction of your Holy Spirit calling us back to you, to righteousness and to truth might begin to just penetrate these places all around us for the sake of their salvation and for our children's generation and our grandchildren's generations, that they might truly know you, Lord God, and live in a way you've intended. And God, that the gospel might not just continue to go from these shores, but might be multiplied. And that the work of darkness actually was the catalyst that propelled the body of Christ to seek you with all of our hearts, that the enemy would be defeated and Jesus might be lifted up in this day, Lord God. It's you we need. It's you we're seeking you, God. And Father, we trust you, God, for the mountains in our own lives, for the concerns on our own hearts and the relationships and issues that are out there, Father. We just trust you, God. Trust you, God. Hallelujah. For you are more than able. You are more than able. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless your name. Bless your name. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody just want to declare a thanks to God. Just short, different. Thank him for this. Thank him for that. Declaration of faith, whatever you want. Just a few people. Just go ahead and shout it out.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, God, that your strength is made perfect in weakness. For when we're weak, you're strong.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Heavenly Father. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we will see your power and your will be done in this nation. In Jesus' name.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that as we walk in love and forgive, we will be forgiven.
Yes. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The sling and a stone defeated the giant. Because he was only a giant in his own eyes. So, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your love. You do care about this nation as you care for the individual. And so we thank you, and we just turn our hearts to you. I pray for open your word to us. Open your just the windows of heaven, those who need a serious breakthrough or answer. Open the windows of heaven upon them, even in this week. And we give you glory, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Everybody agreed, said, amen, amen. God bless you. Amen.